Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Connie, for sharing your testimony.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word again, and thank you for Galatians and everything that we're learning in the class discussion. And Father, again, I surrender to you, and anything that is of me, just move it aside, but help me, help us all make sense of going even deeper with Galatians. So be with us now, and in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, tell me if you remember this. Do you remember the Blues Brothers?
Oh, yes.
Oh, yeah. Well, it was a funny movie, and there's a scene where they announce that they're on a mission from God. Remember that? And when they say it, it is a funny line. It's funny, you know? But now, if someone was to walk up to you right now and say, you know, I'm on a mission from God, you'd be like, are you kidding? Are you joking? You know, is this funny? Or what? We're waiting for the punchline. But why is that? Well, because we really don't expect God to speak directly to people and give them specific missions, like Paul did, like that. We hope for it, but we don't really expect it. But that's exactly what God did. He did speak directly to Paul, and God gave this former persecutor of Christians a specific mission, and that was to take the Gospels to the nations. Paul was not going to deviate in his little personality and the way he was wired, so passionate. He wasn't going to deviate from his obedience to God or from the message either, because Paul was on a mission from God. Like I said last week, Paul was being discredited by the Judaizers, who were falsely accusing him and pushing his own agenda. Remember, they were accusing him as watering down the gospel and omitting the law for his own glory to make himself look good to the Gentiles, kind of thing. And so Paul writes, and I love this, he writes this in verses 11 and 12. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul had already told them back in verse 1 was that he was not sent by men, from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ. That point that Paul is making was so crucial to his argument that it was worth restating. That's why he restates it a few verses later. The other apostles had learned directly from the Lord Jesus, and so had Paul. His just was came in a different way. You know, he didn't get to walk with Paul. He got to walk with the resurrected. I mean, he didn't get to walk with Jesus like the other apostles did. He got to walk with the resurrected Jesus and then be really transformed because of it. And then to add a little oomph to his point, he reminds them of his past in verses 13 and 14. I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. Hello, look who I am, right? I was advancing Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So in a lot of ways, because he had direct contact, revelation, and had been transformed by his Damascus road experience, he earned the right to tell it and shout it from the mountaintops. You know, and for those of you that may not be familiar with the Damascus Road, that is found in the book of Acts, chapter 9. He has a real life experience, and that preaches. Why? Because we're reminded in Revelation 12:11 that we can overcome by the power of our testimony. We can overcome the enemy. We can overcome bad people. We can win people to Christ by the power of our testimony. That is powerful. And Paul had a powerful testimony. Clearly, preaching this gospel message of salvation by grace through faith in Christ was not something he would have chosen for himself. You know, off with that Christian's head. I think I'll share the gospel. You know, no, he had to have something very huge happen in his life. But God called him to preach this message. So he'll do it with wholeheartedness, because Paul is a man of passion. So the Judaizers, just like other religions and cults, claim to believe in Jesus, but then teach that Jesus is not enough. And he's angry about that, because that's just one more thing everybody's got to carry. But that's what we're dealing with in today's world, too. Steve and I were part of a church when we first moved here in the late 80s. We weren't there very long, but we got to know the pastor, and he was new. And you could tell, we loved his preaching. He thought he was really a real spot-on guy, a real cool guy. And we actually ended up following him to another church. But a great pastor. But you could tell something was off in the church. And once we had dinner with him, and we got to talking with him, and he was talking about how distressed he was when he came to the church because they had a 7-page doctrine. They weren't a big church, but a 7-page doctrine. Well, eventually the church did close. And we were there when it happened. And that's an interesting thing to experience when your pastor stands and says, no more. We're closing the doors. Because there was such division. But my point is, if Jesus was really enough, they wouldn't have needed a 7-page doctrine. There's a lot of legalism going on there. And that's what tied them up. Have you heard of the story of the man searching for his keys under a streetlight? Well, his friend saw him looking and he stopped to help. And after some minutes, he asked, well, after searching a while, he said, exactly where did you drop your keys? And the guy said, oh, in my house. And the guy said, in your house? Then why are we looking out here? And he says, well, because the light's better out here. Well, you'll never find what you're looking for unless you look in the right place. Today, people are looking for spiritual life. It's all over the place. But like the confused man in my little story, they are looking in the wrong places. That church was looking to doctrine, the law that Steve and I were a part of, to survive and not love and grace. And that is the central message of Jesus Christ. Originally, the Galatians knew where to find the key to salvation. It had been preached to them. They were happy. They were growing. They were part of the church. But they had heard, and they had heard Paul's message and had been saved through Christ. But now they were confused. They had began to listen to the Judaizers, and we call them legalists today, but who said that they needed both the keys of faith and the keys of good work in order, which was the law, in order to be saved. And sadly, today, many people are also looking in the wrong place for the key that unlocks the relationship to God. You know, so my question is, my point is, what is started in the spirit cannot be finished in the flesh. We can't do it on our own. So let's go back to our story. So continuing, so we learn that Paul's first visit, now follow me here because this gets real muddy. His first visit to Jerusalem was to see Peter and get acquainted with him. So it says he stayed with him for 15 days. You can get to know someone pretty well in 15 days. And I'm picturing these two passionate, strong men talking about Jesus. You know, 15 days. I mean, Peter could talk and talk and talk. We know Paul can. He has run-on sentences constantly in the Bible. And they're talking about, you know, I can hear Paul asking Peter, so what was it like to walk with Jesus for, you know, for 3.5 years? And what did you learn when this happened? And what did you say when you learned this parable? And what was it like to feed the 5,000? And what were you thinking? And blah, blah, blah. And then I can hear Peter going, okay, whoa. What was that like when the blinding light came and you were blind for 3 days? And what was going through your mind? I mean, you can just hear the, Jesus. And then getting to the, okay, we have a job to do. We've been called. So how are we building this church? How are we doing this? Right? And so they, and it seemed clear at the time that Paul and Peter were meeting that Paul would preach to the Gentiles and Peter to the Jews until Peter had that vision back in Acts 10 to preach to the Gentiles. So during that time, Paul is still being criticized, and his critics had not only attacked the authority of his gospel, but they had also said that he was a renegade. He was opposed to and independent from the apostles in Jerusalem, the pillars, John, Paul, James, Luke, all those guys. He was brought before the Jewish council. And whether he was really an apostle or not, and also whether the Gentiles needed to be circumcised because of the law of Moses, if they were really Christians or not. So there's these two big dilemmas that he's coming up in front of the Jewish council for. The apostles affirmed Paul and said that he indeed had heard from the Lord and was on their team. Now, Many scholars believe that this meeting with Paul and the Jerusalem apostles was the Jerusalem council meeting that we find and read about in the book of Acts chapter 15. Now, I gave you a handout, and it gives you a timeline. And if you see in the timeline, I can't find it. I think it's the Jerusalem Conference. Yeah, back on the left side of the page, right before the division. And then it has Galatians 2, 1 through 10 with a question mark. This is muddy to commentators at times. So I'm going to read you what my Bible says at the beginning. I have a study Bible, and this I have looked and looked and agonized over this, but this is the best I can come up with. All right. The date of Galatians depends on, and there's a discrepancy in the date of when Galatians was written. But they say that the North Galatian theory, there's two theories. There's the South Galatian theory and the North Galatian theory. So the North Galatian theory says this older view, it's an older view, holds that the letter was addressed to the churches located in North Central Asia Minor, where the Gauls, which are the Celtics, basically, I talked about last week, had settled when they invaded the area in the 3rd century BC. It is held that Paul visited this area on his second missionary journey through Acts, contains no reference of such, though Acts contains no reference of this visit. Galatians, it is maintained, was written between 53 and 57 from Ephesus or Macedonia. Now, the South Galatian theory, according to this view, Galatians was written to the churches in the southern area of the Roman province of Galatia that Paul had founded on his first missionary journey. Some believe that Galatians was written from Syrian Antioch around 48 or 49, after Paul's first journey and before the Jerusalem Council meeting found in Acts 15. Others say that Galatians was written in Syrian Antioch or Corinth. So I just say that to say I have been trying to figure out and wrestle with myself, where does this timeline come with the Jerusalem Council? So I don't want us to get hung up on that, but in case that comes up, I just wanted to say there's discrepancies, but I don't know how important that is to the bigger picture other than it happened. So let me continue on. And so Paul meets with the Jerusalem Council. And isn't it like God to take a volatile situation? They're all upset. Oh, no, this Paul's not really an apostle, and I don't know, these Gentiles can't be Christians unless they're circumcised, and blah, blah, blah. All this stuff, he takes this volatile situation to bring it to the point of climax, only to have his work accomplished. Because the Jerusalem Council recognized that, after this council, recognized that Gentiles did not have to be circumcised to be a Christian. So mission accomplished. And they weren't completely free from the law, that they were free from that law. And they kept on recognizing other laws. But also, Paul's argument and status as an apostle was one here too. So that's what I wanted to bring to the center, that this is an important point. God used all this rigmarole and all this confusion to bring these two things to the point, because that was a very important point between Gentiles and Jews and Christianity and the new church. Then we go to 14 years later. Paul comes to Jerusalem, and this is, well, I'm not going to go down. Paul comes to Jerusalem again and is traveling with Barnabas and Titus. Titus was an uncircumcised Greek man and a Gentile. This may have been Paul's way to use Titus as a test case to the Jews, the Jewish leaders there in Jerusalem, and to see if they would require him, if they're still keeping around, you know, does he have to be circumcised? Now, again, my timeline, and I'll admit it's a little, I could not find complete peace on where all this lands. But Paul meets with them privately, and soon the false brothers, which Scripture calls them false brothers, which they're talking about the Judaizers, had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and make us slaves. Now, I don't... Oh, whoops, what did I have back? Oh, whoopsie, sorry, that's Paul. I thought I was making my point. Y'all have to tell me when I'm off on my slides here. And then, so if you notice, in verse 6, Paul says, he states that those who seem to be important, I point this out only because it's Paul's writing, and I put seemed in parentheses because I love the way he's writing that. He says it a couple of times, but in verse 6, who seem to be important. He's talking about these self-inflated Judaizers who seem to be important in their own way, might be some of the Judaizers who are trying to tear down Paul. The approval of John and Peter and James, the pillars of the church, they silenced the false teachers' accusations against Paul. And the apostles' only request here was that after this was given was for Paul to remember the poor. Well, I just want to point out that if you make a note to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, on Paul's third missionary journey, Paul did raise a large offering from the Gentile Christians for the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. So he did indeed, at that point is documented. So I just want to point that out. It was good that the leaders in Jerusalem agreed with Paul when they discussed the gospel message to the Gentiles. But unfortunately, we see that before long, one of the church leaders, Peter, had backed off from the gospel of grace and began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Well, Peter was a leader, and leaders have influence. If the Lord has called you to a leadership role, whether it's the leader of your family or leader of your Bible study or your small group or work, he's called you to a place of influence. And verse 13 tells us that other Jews joined Peter in his hypocrisy and even influenced Barnabas, too, who traveled with Paul. Paul wasn't about to let any more of this happen. So he confronts Peter publicly. When Paul and Peter met 14 years earlier, it seemed clear that Paul would focus on the Gentiles and Peter on the Jews. But when Peter had the vision where God released him to speak to the Gentiles, it opened up all of that. So if the gospel is one of grace and love, then Peter's words weren't lining up with his actions at all. So as Christians, the world is always watching our actions, like I said earlier. And when we were discussing the study, our actions have to line up with what we say. I've heard it said, actions speak louder than words. You know, kids watch for what we do more than what we say. So Paul's method may seem harsh, but I can't help but wonder when Paul and Peter met those 14 years earlier and stayed with each other those 15 days, if a lot wasn't shared from the heart. Maybe Paul understood that Peter's real weakness was fear of man. Let's remember, he denied Christ 3 times. Why? For fear of what? Aren't you the guy that was with Jesus? No, it was more of a coming from a place of fear of man. No, denied him 3 times. And you know that really wounded Peter because at the end of John, Jesus asked Peter 3 times in the book of John, Peter, you know I love you. Peter, you know I love you. Peter, you know I love you. And I think that was to refute those 3 denials. So you know Peter was carrying some of that. And so Paul, as a leader himself, could speak into the fear that Peter had partnered with. Because he was cycling, he was doing a pattern again. And he could call it out of Peter so he could be free to be the man and the leader that God was calling him to be. Now, these actions had such influence, it had to be stopped publicly. It had to be nipped in the bud there for everybody not to be influenced and to listen. You see, fear has 2 meanings. There's fear of fight and flight. Oh, I got to get out of here. Danger, danger, right? And then there's fear that we partner with that causes phobias, that causes change in behavior, that shackles us. That's when we partner with fear. And that's not what we're to do. That's not right. It is important that we speak the gospel and not be ashamed of it. This part of Galatians is so important because it is the heart of the gospel. That's what this is so important. Let me explain. Law. Law is about we obey first and then we're saved. We obey the law. When all of you have is obedience with a self-sacrificing motivation to get something from God, it brings anxiousness. Anxiousness. I need to be saved. I got to do this. That's despair. which brings illness to the soul. It changes us. We think we've got to fix it in our own being, which brings on depression because we can't be perfect. And then brings hopelessness. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, which brings us back to illness. And then it stresses us out. And then all we do is worry and fret and worry and fret and worry and fret. I need to work. I need to serve more at church. I need to do this. I need to be a better Christian. God will love me. And then I'll be saved. I'll be okay then. I'll be okay then. We think we ourselves have to create the righteous record and then give it to God. And it becomes a burden. And it becomes joyless as an existence. But then we have grace. The difference is grace, we believe in the word. We were talking about it earlier. The word becomes a book of dues. And then we want to obey. You want to obey because it's all been given to you at the cross. You have everything. Freedom in Christ. Your sins are forgiven. He took them all away. His mercies are new every morning. These are lightweight. These are wonderful. Christ himself created the righteous record. And then he gives it back to us. Here, Angela, this is for you. Here, Jackie, this is for you. That's Christianity. Your motive is joyful. It's a joyful heart. And then from that motivation, you want to obey. You don't want to sin. You don't want to fall away. Because for God's sake, not our own, it's from his sake. That's the difference. That's why it's so important. This is the heart message of the gospel. The law has us constricted. And the gospel message is about love, and it's about wanting to do it. We have to understand that the law is one thing, and the gospel is something completely different. The chains will fall off when we understand this, and we will have that breakthrough in our lives because of it. The gospel message is one of love, and it is one of grace. Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins and my sins, because the law could not remove or impart righteousness. It's impossible. What started in the spirit cannot be finished in the flesh. Grace provides what the law was powerless to provide, and that's righteousness. And Paul ends chapter 2 with that powerful point. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. The whole Bible has a scarlet cord of grace running through it. Christ died for all of us, every single one of us, and that means the Muslims, that means the Syrians, that means ISIS. They're all God's children. Some have gone astray. They need prayer. How big is God? How much are we going to trust him? So all of us are wounded. This is an artwork done by Serenity Questi. I love it because it depicts, just think of people you know that are wounded. That is a powerful image to me. Don't get caught up in the law and not give grace. Others who have left the church, they bash Christianity. They're just wounded. They're wounded hearts running and flailing their arms and shouting because they are desperate. They have such a desperate need to be heard and to be validated by man, by your Facebook posts. What do you think of me? I'm noticing more and more a lot of people are putting out, I need prayer for this, blah, blah, blah. And I feel like that's their knee jerk to go to Facebook first rather than to hit the knees first. Now, it's one thing to post. It's important we post for prayers. But are we asking ourselves, are we running to that? Are we running to everybody to see how many likes and comments we get to see who's praying for us before we go to God? We have to go to God first. Then we can go to Facebook. Our job is to be Jesus with actions first and then our words. Not words of condemnation, but words of patience and kindness. Trusting that our God is big enough to handle the situation. He is. He is big enough. Only you can answer if he is, though. Sometimes we don't think so, and we take control. And what happens? It results in a mess. A mess of all of us. So I have to ask you, do we have love and joy and peace? Are we patient and kind? Do we have self-control? These are the things that draw people to us and win them back into the kingdom and out of the hands of the enemy. We must not be ashamed of the gospel. The world needs Jesus freaks. So let me ask you something. Will you be a Jesus freak? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the crux of Galatians. This was what the Reformation was all about. Thank you. Thank you for the truth of what Galatians is, the core of the gospel. And Father, I pray that we carry this on and we remember our wounded brothers and sisters and we speak to them with the fruits of the Spirit. I pray that this message take root in all of us, Lord. We ask all of this and surrender it all to you, Jesus, because you are big enough and we trust you. We trust you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings, guys.